Well, let's turn in God's Word to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and chapter 6. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 870. Revelation chapter 6. Of course, this is the Apostle John receiving this revelation from God, and he writes, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Thanks to God for his word.
Have you heard about the village hall that hosted a psychic night every Tuesday? One week, people turned up and the door was closed, and a sign read, "Psychic night cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances." Well, Revelation chapters 6 and 7 that we're looking at this morning are here to assure Christians that there are no such things as unforeseen circumstances. Why? Because God's will is unstoppable. That is essentially the message of these two chapters. God's will is unstoppable. Where is history going? In the 20th century, Karl Marx proclaimed that history is going up and down, making progress by revolution. One day, of course, according to Marx at least, the true common people will enjoy the power. In contrast, many Eastern religions say that history goes round and round. Time is circular. We're born, we die, we're reincarnated. History is a cycle, they say. Most modern thinking is even less optimistic. History is going nowhere, they say. And so instead, life becomes all about making the most of our own experience, making our mark on history. But in the end, it's all a bit pointless because history is going nowhere. Are any of those answers true? Where is history going? The Bible has a clear and unequivocal answer. History is heading straight as an arrow for the day when the Lord Jesus returns to earth in all his glory. Time is not an up and down wave. It's not a cycle. It's not a meaningless nothing. Time has a beginning and an end. There are no replays or reincarnations. In between the beginning and the end is a period of time that moves constantly, relentlessly towards the day when Jesus will come. That's the view of history that shapes Revelation. And in chapter 6, we're given a picture of how that history feels to us, as well as an idea of how it looks to God. Last week, if you were here, or if you've listened online, you'll know, last week we saw the glorious vision of the throne room of heaven. We saw God in all his majesty and splendor upon the throne. We saw that in his hand he holds a scroll which contains his eternal plan for the world. And we saw that the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus, he is the one, the only one, who can take that scroll and open it. He's the one who's been given authority to unleash heaven's plan for the world. And the Lamb who was slain is the Lion who has triumphed, and he, Jesus, is on the throne. The throne of God became the throne of God and of the Lamb. God is glorious and Jesus rules. And so for John, receiving this vision from Jesus, for Christians reading this book, whether in the first century or the 21st, we can be confident that the Lamb is on the throne. And because the Lamb is on the throne, there are no such things as unforeseen circumstances. God's will is unstoppable. Jesus reigns. And even now, Jesus is removing the seals and unleashing God's plan for the world. And because Jesus is the triumphant one, nothing can stop him. He's the only one who has the authority to remove the seals and open up God's plan. Nobody else can peer into the will of God. No matter how powerful a human ruler might think he is, nobody can delve into the deep mysteries of the mind of God. Only Jesus has the power and authority to take the scroll, open the seals, and cause the will and purpose of God to come to pass. And nothing can stop him. Nobody can stop this happening, not even Satan and all his minions, try though they might. They can't stop him. And do you know why? As we're going to see this morning, it's because even Satan is under the authority of the Lamb on the throne. He might not realize it, and he certainly doesn't like it, but even Satan's power is given to him by the Lord to accomplish God's purposes. If Satan had been given free rein, I can assure you that this world would be an absolutely horrific place to be right now. But through the Bible, from beginning to end, we see the same story. God using evil to bring about his purposes, because even Satan is under the authority of the Lamb on the throne. Did you notice, as we read chapter 6, that each of those four horsemen that come forth and bring disaster to the earth, they are given their power by God. And so there is nothing. No one that can stop the will of God, the plan of God, from being unveiled and coming to pass. History is heading somewhere. It's heading straight for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. And in that time before he does return, there are certain things that will happen. But these things that happen might make it appear as though the world is out of control. Did you get that feeling, maybe, as we were reading Revelation 6? Has the world gone mad? Is God really in control? Is the Lamb really on the throne? Is he really ruling for eternity? Well, yes, he is, and God's will is unstoppable. It will come to pass because Jesus is making sure of it. History is heading somewhere. Revelation 6 assures us that God is in control. in his wisdom, he permits some horrible things to happen. But it's part of the plan. God's will is unstoppable. Nothing gets in the way. Nothing that happens is outside of God's will, outside of God's authority. And the plan goes on. History is going on relentlessly until the day when Jesus comes again. The Lamb opens the seals. God's will is unstoppable. God's plan will come to pass in its entirety because Jesus is making sure of it. Even when we're bewildered by what's going on in the world or in our personal circumstances, perhaps when our non-believing friends mock and say, well, look, can you really believe that God is in control? Look at what is happening in the world. Can you really believe it? Even when perhaps we are tempted to question it ourselves, is the Lamb really on the throne? Even then, Christians can and need to be confident that there are no such things as unforeseen circumstances. God's will is unstoppable. Jesus is opening the scroll. And because God's will is unstoppable, there are three implications that has for us as Christians. God's will is unstoppable, so Christians are unsurprised. The news headlines this year across the world have included invasions and bombings and terrorist attacks, economies that are struggling, rich people getting richer, poor people getting poorer, vast areas of the world struck by famine and disease, death rearing its ugly head time and time again. Those are the headlines, not just of this year, but of any other year you would care to name as well. And Christians, we should not be surprised at the goings on in this world. We should not be surprised because the Lord Jesus tells us this is what it's going to be like in this period between his return to heaven and when he comes again in glory. And this is what we have represented as Jesus unseals the scrolls. And there's very close correlation between what happens in Revelation 6 and what Jesus himself taught his disciples would happen. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches his disciples what to expect in the last days. These days between when he goes back to heaven and comes again. Signs of the end. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And John was one of them. I think it's fairly clear that John must have been reminded of Jesus' words maybe 50 odd years earlier. He'd have heard them when Jesus spoke them. And what he sees here in Revelation is Jesus' own words in action. These are the things that take place in these last days. The central part of Revelation, of course, as I said before, is made up of a series of visions, if you like, all looking at the same thing but from different angles. They're not chronological history that they all happen in succession. It's the same thing viewed from different sides. So Jesus takes control of history and he removes the seals from the scroll. So what do we see happening? Well, each of the first four seals results in one of the four living creatures thundering, "Come!" And a horse comes galloping over the earth. What do they represent? Well, as with so much in Revelation, the first horse has led to much debate, differing interpretations. It's a white horse, and its rider holds a bow and was given a crown, and he rides out bent on conquest. Well, it certainly sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Many will come in my name. this rider looks like Jesus. But he isn't Jesus. He's a deceiver who is bent on conquest. The Bible is clear, isn't it, that whoever doesn't love and worship the one true living God is guilty of worshipping false gods. They might not literally bow down at idols of gold or stone, but humans are built for worship. We thought about that last week, didn't we? You see, the deceiver entices people away from the real Jesus. Some people will literally follow false religions. Others will worship themselves, or success, or money, or a sports team, or power, or some political ideology. Some deceivers will even claim to be Christian teachers. But the reality is they lead people away from the real Jesus into false ways. This isn't new. This is what has been going on since the fall. These pretenders, deceivers who would steal our hearts are all around us and always have been. They might promise a good life, enjoyment, pleasure, even exciting spiritual experiences. But they're deceivers because nobody can deliver on those promises except Jesus. God reveals this to John in order that we might not be duped into thinking that anything or anyone other than Jesus can deliver hope and blessing. No politics, no ruler, no wealth, no success, no cult, only Jesus. Followers of Jesus are to be on guard, he said. Guard yourselves against the danger of falling for these things. What might the white horse be for you? Don't be deceived. Follow only the real thing, Jesus himself. Hot on the heels of the white horse, Jesus opens the second seal and comes a fiery red horse. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, to make people kill each other. Do you remember Matthew 24? There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. People will fight and kill each other. You know, it's so wonderful to read a part of the Bible and be able to know how Jesus interpreted it. You know, you can look at Matthew 24, and that is Jesus' commentary on Revelation 6. People are going to fight and kill each other. History is littered, isn't it, with wars and battles. And if anything, it's getting worse. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in human history in terms of the number of people killed. Message is meant to reassure us as Christians that even when we hear of wars breaking out, even when we hear the tragedy of genocide, Christians, we're to be unsurprised. Jesus said this type of thing is going to happen in the period between his first coming and his second. It doesn't mean that we're not to be horrified. We should be. But we're not to be surprised. Jesus opens a third seal and a black horse comes out. Its rider holds a pair of scales and a loud voice comes, a kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages. What's represented? Well, a kilogram of wheat, well, it wouldn't be enough to feed a family. It's not enough to live on, yet it would cost a day's wages. What does it mean? Well, it means that workers, ordinary people, well, they won't earn enough to live on. This horse represents people not being able to afford to live. But don't damage the oil and wine, continues the cry. Oil and wine were the preserve of the rich. It's as if the cry goes up, don't worry that the poor can't afford to eat. As long as we can have our oil and wine, everything's fine. Do you see what's represented? Well, it's injustice and poverty. The poor are poor, but the rich stay rich. And throughout human history, that's been the story. The vast majority of wealth in our world is held by a tiny percentage of the population. And do we care? These last days, says Jesus, will be characterized by a love of money, leading to injustice and oppression. And then comes the fourth horse, pale. In fact, the Greek says it's a sickly green color. And it's named death. No confusion here, is there? These last days will be marked by the reign of death. People will die. Death is given a power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague. It's not a pretty picture, is it? But it's entirely consistent with what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24. Wars, rumors of wars, killing, famine, deceivers tempting us away from Christ. But why is this the case in the last days? Why should Jesus taking control of history result in this kind of consequence? Do you remember, as I said earlier, each of these riders was given their power. Even though Jesus has taken control of history, Satan is given a little reign. And through these works of evil, God is giving the world a little foretaste of the judgment to come. Yet in his mercy and patience, he's giving more time for people to turn to Jesus. The fifth seal is opened, and this time there's no horse. But John sees under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are the souls of people who have been killed for being Christians. This period before Jesus comes again will be marked by Christians being persecuted, even killed for their faith. In every century it has been so, even right up to the present day. At the moment there's a huge crackdown on Christianity in China. Churches are being forced to install CCTV cameras so the authorities can watch what's going on. Christians are being attacked and imprisoned. Restrictive measures are being imposed. And a group of 279 Christian pastors just this month have issued a declaration, a public statement, calling for religious freedom in China. That is a brave move. They've shown enormous courage. And their declaration concludes with these words: "For the sake of the gospel, we are prepared to bear all losses, even the loss of our freedom and of our lives." Those pastors may well yet be called to do just that. History is littered with the spilt blood of Christians killed for their faith. The sixth seal is opened, and now come signs of the end. An earthquake, the sun turns black, the moon turns red, stars fall to the earth as the sky is just rolled up like a carpet. The end finally comes. This is what it will be like on that last day. And on that day, kings and generals and princes, the rich and the mighty, slaves and free, will flee and try and hide in caves to escape the final judgment of God. But it will be to no avail, for the great day of God's wrath has come, and who can stand? Christian friends, chapter 6 makes sure that we watch the news and see what is going on in our world with a biblical perspective. We're unsurprised. Why? Because Jesus has warned us what these days are going to be like. These things are reminders that the end is coming. History is heading towards that final day. These things are reminders that God's will is unstoppable. Jesus is still in control of it all. He is the one who is ultimately bringing history towards its conclusion. That day is coming. The will of God is unstoppable. So Christians, we're unsurprised. Second, we are unshaken. Look over into chapter 7. In Greek mythology, Achilles was the son of a nymph and a human king. When he was born, Achilles' mother tried to make him immortal by dipping him in the river Styx. His only vulnerability came at the place where she held him as she dipped him in the river. It happened to be his heel. That's why we often refer to a point of weakness as an Achilles heel. Mythology continues that Achilles was struck on that heel by an arrow and died. Anywhere else, of course, and he'd have been all right. And what if I told you that Christians have an even greater invulnerability than Achilles? Christian friends, chapter 6 means we're unsurprised. Chapter 7 means we're unshaken. Because in Christ Jesus, we are utterly, completely, 100% invincible. After the sixth seal is opened, there's a pause in heaven. The seventh seal isn't opened until chapter 8 because an angel interrupts what's going on and calls to the other angels, "Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." It's interesting, isn't it? The seals on the scroll are broken open, but God's people are sealed up. What does a seal represent? Well, a seal protects, and a seal marks out as possession. This seal on the forehead marks out the people of God as his own treasured possession, sealed and saved. John hears the number of those who are sealed, 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Once again, there's been so much number crunching and speculation about what this number is, and some of the absurdities of the interpretation just make a mockery of the whole book of Revelation. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, are famous for believing that only 144,000 people will be in heaven. The rest of them will be in some sort of outer ring of paradise. But that can't be the case, because as John looks round in verse 9, he sees a great multitude that nobody can count. So it can't be 144,000 and innumerable. It can't be both. So what is going on? Well, like so much in Revelation, the 144,000, it's a symbolic number. It represents what Paul in Galatians calls the Israel of God, the church of both Old and New Testaments. It represents the whole multitude of the redeemed. It seems to be the vision's way of saying, look, don't take numbers too literally. They're only symbols. They point to a greater reality. The reality is a great multitude that no person can count. It might also point to the fact that God does know the exact number of his people, but we can't. There is a set number of the elect, of Christians who will be in heaven. God knows the number of people who will be there, but it can't be counted by us. The 144,000, it's a symbolic number. God knows the number, and we don't. He's not going to tell us the exact number, is he? The reality is a vast crowd that are safe in heaven. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. A great, vast crowd, sealed and saved. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? Way back in Genesis, Abraham, you're going to have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, here's the fulfillment. Abraham's offspring, the family of God, unnumbered, uncountable, sealed and saved. This vision in chapter 7 shows John that despite all the terrible things that take place on earth during these last days, despite the final judgment getting ever closer, despite the finality of that judgment, despite Satan's best efforts, despite the evil that he wreaks, despite persecution and martyrdom, despite it all, Christians are safe in the Lord Jesus. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christians, you're invincible. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. We're sealed in heaven for eternity. God's possession, safe in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. You know, I'm a great James Bond fan. And he's famous for asking for a certain drink. Dry martini, shaken, not stirred. Well, Christians, we might be stirred, but we're not shaken. When bad things happen in the world, even to us, we're unshaken because we're sealed in heaven for eternity. The will of God is unstoppable. So Christians, we're unsurprised, we're unshaken, and finally, we are unashamed. Heaven erupts, chapter 7 and verse 10, in another round of praise and worship. glorifying God and the Lamb upon the throne. The song this time is as we just sung a few moments ago. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And as the redeemed of God lift up their voices, the angels and the elders bow down and worship Him too. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Heaven resounds with worship. The saved in heaven are unashamed to give God all the glory. There's no pretense, no arrogance. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. It's unashamedly pointing to God, giving Him all the glory. We're not worthy. He alone has orchestrated our salvation. Our culture is all about me, isn't it? It's all about the individual. It's all about self-achievement. But the gospel is so humbling, isn't it? We have nothing to contribute. Our salvation is all of God and of the Lamb who was slain. An uncountable multitude dressed in white, we find. And in verse 14, an elder says, he tells us that these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. You know, being a Christian, we're all in tribulation. Life is tough for Christians in this hostile world, but we'll come through it. But that's not all the elder says. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blood normally leaves a stain, doesn't it? But this is the other way around. There was another hymn we could have sung this morning. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is the way we can stand before God. This is the way we can withstand the coming day of judgment. Only if we've washed ourselves in the blood of the Lamb. That kind of language, it sounds like it's from a bygone era of street preachers saying, "Are you cleansed in the blood of the Lamb?" But we as Christians, we know that is a reality, don't we? We won't do it if we're proudly trying to earn our own salvation. We're unashamed to say we have nothing and deserve nothing, yet have everything through Him who loved us. And therefore we will spend eternity before the throne of God, serving Him, worshipping Him, knowing His rest. Just look at the hope that is to come in chapter 7 and verse 16. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? It wasn't just unnumbered descendants, but the promise was to give them a homeland. That is central to understanding God's plan of salvation. We long for home. A place of security and comfort and love. We were made for a world without death. We're restless exiles now. But one day the world will be turned back into the home we long for. What a hope. What hope for those of us who endure tribulation living in this fallen world. For those of us who are unashamed to come helpless to the Lamb of God who was slain. We'll spend eternity in praise. Even if it costs us everything now, there's a hope to come. Maybe this morning you realize that you don't have that hope. Then come to the Lord Jesus. Unashamedly casting yourself upon Him. That you too might be among that multitude in heaven. Or maybe you realize that despite believing it deep down, the reality is that you have been ashamed of the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Then consider what lies ahead and unashamedly give yourself to Him afresh. Or maybe you've realized that actually the things that go on in this world in your life will, they are taking you by surprise. they are perhaps knocking you off course, then go back to your Bible and allow that to shape your worldview. There are no such things as unforeseen circumstances, because the will of God is unstoppable. Jesus is making sure of it. So Christians, we're unsurprised at what goes on. We might be stirred, but we're not shaken. And we're unashamed of Christ and his gospel, because he gives us a glorious hope to look forward to.